to 1 Timothy 6:12. I guess I can't keep telling you that I'm not a thematic preacher because here we go. If you take notes, I've entitled the message, Glory Soldiers, Glory Soldiers. 1 Timothy 6:12. Thus saith the Lord, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Before we look in at this text, let's pray and ask God to give us understanding. Father, as we come into come to this verse, we thank you for it, Lord, and pray, Holy Spirit, that you would speak to your people directly through me. May it be you who touches the hearts with this word, and pray that if there's one here today who knows not Christ as Savior, that today would be the day of their salvation. And pray, Father, that in the preaching of your word, you would be glorified, and we would be edified. Speak to every heart here, salvation where salvation is needed, comfort where comfort is needed, strength where strength is needed. You know, Father, what everybody here needs, both here and online. So we ask you, Lord, for your glory and our good. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Let me begin by saying how many here are veterans? If you'll stand up, if you're a veteran, just raise yourself up. All righty, we have one. Thank you for your service. Yes, I'm one too. Thank you. I can tell you that my service was something I didn't enjoy at the time, but I have reflected on and have spent many years thinking about all the things that God did when he had me join the United States Navy. Now, I want to ask again, is there any other veterans here? Stand up, please. If you're a veteran, stand up. There you go. There you go. All of you that know Christ, stand up. You're all veterans. Okay. Thank you for your continued service. Please be seated. You see how easy we forget? You see, it isn't just the military service. It's being in warfare. That's what a soldier does. A soldier is somebody who lives a common life and is called. And their calling brings them into conflict. And conflict always regards struggle. And I tell you, no one in Vietnam, no one in World War II, nobody, no veteran, Iraq, Afghanistan, no veteran suffers more than a Christian veteran. Because when we get wounded, that wound goes deep into our spirit. If you get a flesh wound or even a shrapnel wound, they can sew you up and give you an artificial leg and you can move on. But in the spiritual warfare that people have, sometimes you're brought real low for a long, long time. Now, countries that call people out to fight, soldiers, they're soldiers, right? They all have different names. You have Navy SEALs. You have the Green Beret. You have the 101st Airborne paratroopers. They all have special names. Well, this morning's sermon is called Glory Soldiers, because that's your name. You're a soldier of God. You're a Christian soldier. You are a glory soldier, because what you're trying to do is not to win the world or property. You're not trying to depose a tyrant. You're not trying to gain new territory. You're fighting evil. And Lord knows this world is filled with it, and it is a daily, constant struggle. There's no getting behind the lines and taking a break. Every day you wake up, you will struggle with evil as a Christian. So I tell you, you are more of a veteran than the fleshly veterans, because your war is a lifelong war. It goes on and it doesn't quit until you go home to glory. And I would remind my brothers and sisters in Christ, the moment you were born again, the very moment you were born again, Your marching orders were, fight the good fight of faith. And in that command, every single believing Christian is inducted into the army of Jesus Christ. Amen? All right. Regardless of your age, regardless of your station in life, regardless of whether you're young, you're old, or you're sick, every soul that carries the cross of Christ is a Christian soldier. The repentant thief on the cross, he was a Christian soldier for about 3 hours, but he was nonetheless a Christian soldier. And as a spiritual warrior, you are called by God to a lifelong battle against evil. And it doesn't take long before the new saint will battle with their will, their flesh, and the world. That's your battlefield. Not to mention the devil and his demons. They're just thrown in for good measure. That's the battlefield that we all have to fight on. And since we all fight, we're all veterans. We are all glory soldiers in our Lord's spiritual army. For that reason, I can tell you with full faith that heaven is populated by only veterans. Nobody gets into heaven that's not a veteran, that hasn't fought and struggled. And to help us to be victorious in the spiritual battles we're going to fight, and that's another thing I want to make a point of, God has given us all the equipment we need. The Bible says that we don't fight against flesh and blood, but we fight against principalities and powers. Our battle is a spiritual power. We don't take up arms, physical arms. We take up prayers. We take up a cross. That's how we fight. And the equipment that's given us, we have an armory. First thing we have is we have a sword of truth, which is sharper than any two-edged sword. And that, of course, would be God's word, the Holy Scriptures. And that word is alive, and it cuts thoughts through thoughts and intents right to the heart. It cuts it. And I would add that sword doesn't come with a sheath. There's a lot of people that make sheaths after they get the word. They get a sword, they get this book, and this book will give you everything you need to fight against any spiritual enemy you come up against. And the one thing you never want to do with the sword of truth is put it in a sheath. That means you're not using it. You need to keep it unsheathed all the time. And the reason is because it comes to you pre-sharpened. It comes to you pre-sharpened, and it's ready for immediate use. We also have other spiritual armor to wage war. We have the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation. We have the breastplate of righteousness. We have superior firepower. Every army has to have firepower. They put a line of soldiers up, and they give them weapons, and they put a line of fire out, and it suppresses the enemy. We have firepower that's superior to anything on this earth. In Luke 10:19, our Lord Jesus declared, "Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall any means hurt you." Get it? Not even death. 1 Corinthians 15:55, "O death, where is thy sting? O victory, where is thy sting?" It's not there. In addition, we have the inspired promise of Romans 8:31. If God be for us, who shall be against us? Who will be against those who are God's children? Now, the world may wage war against us, but they don't have the superior firepower that we do. It's also important to understand that when Paul gave the command to fight the good fight of faith, he was already a battle-hardened Christian soldier, wasn't he? 2 Corinthians 11:23-27. Let me read that to you. "In far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death, 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes, 3 times I was beaten with rods, 1 I was stoned, 3 times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers in the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Now that's a veteran. So he knew, Paul knew, from being under constant attack, that living for Christ is a real battle between faith and sin, and that battle has to be waged every single day. And he knew that the devil and the human minions that the devil works with would be put out in force like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. 1 Peter 5:8. The command to fight the good fight of faith is the battle cry that carries every glory soldier into a war that has many, many enemies. One enemy of the cross that every child of God will have to face are the children of disobedience. I remember the story of somebody saying, I left my Bible somewhere and it was there in a public place and it was there for a week. Nobody touched it or sat at the table. That's the world. These are unbelieving people or false Christians who are influenced and encouraged by their flesh and a devil to wage war with God's elect. I remember not being saved. I used to think Christians were just a weak people that needed a crutch, and God would help them through this and help them through that because they couldn't do it on their own. So I was one that Christians waged war against. You see, contrary to what liberals and heretics think, the Bible tells us the world we live in is dark. The world we live in is filled with sin, and it's filled with people that are hostile to God. That's the absolute truth. Paul gives us one proof verse in Romans 8:7. The mind set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And that one verse covers a great deal of the population of planet Earth. So when a glory soldier comes on scene and shines their light into the darkness, the children of obedience get very upset. They don't like the light. And they don't like it because Ephesians 2:1 declares that they are, metaphorically speaking, dead in trespasses and sins. Jesus clearly pointed that out to Nicodemus in John 3:19-20. He said, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. If you remember before you were saved, you may have had a guilty conscience or two, but when you saw the light, you didn't want to see it for very long. You didn't like it because it revealed to you who you really were. As glory soldiers, we're to fight the good fight fight on the battlefield every single day. Not a day will go by when you will not fight as a glory soldier for Christ. It may be in your home with unsaved loved ones. It may be at work. It may be with friends. It may be even in a church. The point is, in this dark world everywhere that a glory soldier turns, there are people who will be offended by the light, which is the truth. So we must fight the good fight of faith. That's our marching orders, if we are to submit and obey our Savior. Every day, mark it, every day, the civil and the world war that the glory soldier faces must be conquered and reconquered every day. The world is filled. Make no mistake about it. The world is filled with enemies of the cross. Now, there are a lot of people who think God loves everybody and everybody has a wonderful opinion of God. Puppycock. That's not true. The world is filled with enemies of the cross. There are people, and even our own government, who want to turn off our spiritual lights. They want to kill them. They want us to accept abortion. They want us to accept same-sex unions. They want us to conform to liberal standards that are offensive to our God and to us personally. You see, every conflict begins. It begins when there are two parties who are diametrically opposed to each other. And that's the world situation facing every glory soldier of Jesus Christ. We stand in opposition to evil, and the world is filled with evil. That's why you're a soldier and a veteran. But when there's no hostility, on the other hand, there's no struggle, right? If there are two people and they're in agreement, they don't have any problems. For example, there's no fighting in heaven. Why? Because there's no conflicts in heaven. There's one truth. Everybody's on the same page. There's no conflicts. And there's no spiritual fighting in the unbelieving world because there's no spiritual faith in the unbelieving world. They don't have conflicts with each other. That's why liberalism and ecumenicalism, that's why those two things work out so well. They agree. God and biblical faith are not in their focus. With them, it's always about man and what man wants. So there isn't any spiritual fighting about them, between them at all, because they are blinded to the spiritual truths of Scripture. 2 Corinthians 4:3-4. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, and who do not believe. So they're all in unison. There's no conflict there. The conflict is between the truth and evil. And that's been a conflict since Genesis 3 with Cain and Abel. And then in Luke 6:49, we see, can the blind lead the blind? Will not they both fall into the ditch? They're on the same page. They're walking the same wide path. They're not in conflict whatsoever. Just like the angels and the saints in heaven, there's no conflict there. But when you mix spiritual belief and faith with unbelief, lines are immediately drawn and positions are taken. Boom, that's the line. Which side are you on? Immediately it's drawn. Walk into a room where there's unsaved people and say something spiritual, and you can almost see that line forming. It's like a chalk line on a football field. They're over there, you're over here. And they do it without even thinking. It's a natural reaction for the natural heart to rebel against the truth. And since good and evil cannot coexist in close proximity, what happens? A war breaks out between the glory soldiers and the serpent seed. It's that simple. Meat and potato simple. That's why you and I must fight the good fight of faith. Now that we know why we are to fight, let's see how we are to fight, because that's really important. Our text commands us to fight the good fight of faith. That means the weapon we use in our battles is what? It's our faith. And here's how that works. If, for an example, when we're persecuted for our Christian beliefs, we're not to abandon our faith when you're persecuted or when something happens. You don't abandon your faith because of persecution. Instead, you are to glory in your persecutions. It's an opportunity to worship God. It's an opportunity to grow. And it shows that you're alive spiritually. Anything that happens negative in your life, that's what it is. And you know what? How many times have you seen that? How many times have you been in a situation where you became emotional, and as soon as the emotion was gone, maybe a week, a month, a year later, you look back and said, wow, look what happened because of that. And you find yourself in a better position. It's just like gym work. You know the axiom that's in a gym? No pain, no gain. Matthew 5:10 reminds us there is great reward for persevering when we are persecuted. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The glory soldier is not to waver in their faith regardless of what happens, win, lose, or draw. You could be in a situation with in a spiritual battle, And somebody could be discouraging you. You don't give up. You never give up. I would remind you that the armory in Ephesians 6, they're all defensive weapons. They're all frontal weapons. There's armor. There's nothing for your back. So when you come into battle, you're not to turn your back on it. You're to press forward. We just sang a song, a hymn, Onward Christian Soldiers. And that's the position we're to take. I heard a Marine say something. I was watching something on Smithsonian, and I heard a Marine commander say that they were in Vietnam, and he was a colonel, and they were outnumbered, outgunned, and flanked. They didn't have much of a shot. And they were by themselves. And he said, "I had to give the order to disengage the enemy." And I thought it was quite strange. After that, he said, "And that thought or those words never came to my mind ever before. This was the first time, because they found themselves trapped." And as a Marine, you know, there is no retreat. Well, for the glory soldier, there is no retreat. We're not to turn around and go the opposite direction. We're to face the enemy, because we have all the power we need to defeat them. Mark 13:13 reminds us of that truth. "And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved." So no matter what they do to you, no matter what they do to you, you know what you have is eternal, and you know that nothing has a victory over you, because you have victory over all in Christ. The good fight of faith for the saint is to dare to believe God's promises. That's how you do it. All the weapons, the sword, the breastplate, the helmet, the sandals, the girdle, all the things that we have in this book is only activated by faith. You can't take a sword and wield it with your pinky. You need to grab it in your hand. You need to know that it's sharp. You need to know that it can do the job. And you have to have faith in that. And not one person in this room can say that they don't have faith. Most of you can say without even thinking about it. You don't even think about it. You don't think about going outside, getting in your car and turning the key, that key is going to not work. You have faith that when you leave this place, you're going to your house, and your house is going to be there. That's faith. That's general faith. Spiritual faith is the same thing. God has given all of his children a measure of faith. And just as he said, if you have the faith of a mustard seed, you can tell that mountain to move into the sea, which means that your faith is a very powerful thing. And it's not how much you have, it's the quality of it. And if the quality of your faith is strong, then you can face any evil and get the victory over it. And it doesn't matter how much you know about the Bible or how much you don't. Because the simple answer to everything is this: I choose to believe, even if you don't. We also fight the good fight of faith when we are falsely accused. I don't know why I put this in here, but speaking personally, there are those who go to great lengths to falsely accuse me of my biblical position. Hard to believe, but it's true. I believe God's word can be trusted to deal with all matters of life and should be the compass that guides our life. That's what I believe. I don't believe my opinions matter. I don't think my wisdom matters, because my wisdom always has to be updated. If you go to Google and you type in the word truth, it'll give you a certain number. Then wait about a month and go back and you'll see that number goes up. Everything has yearbooks except the Bible. And so because it doesn't have it, I have the truth. That's all I go by. It should be our compass. So that makes me a pretty big target for the ungodly, for tares, for heretics, and unfortunately even for some believing Christians. But that's all right. I accept that joyfully, and I don't hold that against them. I turn the other cheek and ask my Father to forgive them, and I pray for these people. I don't take it personally. That's pride. If you don't agree with me, it's not me you don't agree with. You don't agree with the book. It's that simple. I hold no grudge. I don't take anything personally because Jesus didn't take anything personally when he was falsely accused. Where in your Bible do you see in any of the four Gospels that Jesus took something personally? He didn't go back to the disciples and say, man, those Capernaums, they're tough. He didn't do that. And to help me hold my course and to keep that steady during all the battles that I fought, I claim that promise that's found in Matthew 5, 11, and 12. He said, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice. I love that word. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. I tell you this once. I will tell you this till the day I go home to glory. Every time something happens in your life that's less than positive, it is a blessing. It is not anything negative. It's positive. Absolutely positive. Why? Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them who love God and are called according to his purpose. So that means no matter what it is, it turns into a blessing. But you have to dare to believe that. If you don't believe that verse, if you look at life and you don't look at it from a spiritual perspective and you look at things that happen to you as, oh, why me? Then you can't claim that 8:28 verse. You see, you can't choose and pick what in the Bible you want to believe and what you don't want to believe. You either believe it all or you don't believe any of it. It's that simple. It's sort of like twisting God's word. Some people will take God's word and twist it to say something that isn't meant to be said. And the same thing applies to faith. You can't believe that you'll be with me and I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many rooms. You can't believe that and not believe Romans 8:28. You can't believe that you're on a narrow path if you don't believe Romans 8:28. You can't pick and choose what you believe. You either believe the whole thing or you don't. And if you believe the whole thing, live it. That's the whole purpose of believing it, that you'll live it. Now that you know why glory soldiers fight the good fight of faith, let me briefly tell you what the game plan is for your adversaries. You know, you got to know your enemy, right? Simply put, worldlings only have two goals. Two goals. They want to steal your joy so that your faith will be shipwrecked and you'll become a castaway. That's the best they can do. That's the best Satan can do. He can't indwell you. He can't read your mind. He can simply make you a shipwreck. And only if you let him. They want you to be a castaway. They know when you're a glory soldier, that when you lose your joy, that you're debilitated, discouraged, and disheartened. You get a Christian lose their joy, their faith and joy are connected together. When one goes down, it drags the other one with it. When one goes up, the other one goes with it. There was an interesting thing that the Japanese told their soldiers during World War II. And they also told the Vietnamese, it must be an Asian thing, I don't know. But what they were saying was, don't shoot to kill, shoot to wound, because it takes three guys out of the field to drag one of their comrades back. That's how you get the army whittled down a little bit. Well, the same thing happens with Christians. They want to steal your joy, and if they steal your joy, they're going to steal your faith. And then you're going to go to another Christian, and maybe a Christian that isn't strong, and you're going to tell them about your problem, and they'll tell you about their problem. Next thing you got two Christians that are castaways. They're whittling it down. No need to it. You have to allow them to take, or you have to actually leak the joy out. They don't steal it from you. You give it away. You surrender it. So if our adversaries can weaken our faith, they win the battle. They win the battle if they weaken your faith. Hebrews 11:6 tells us they win. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. So if you let that happen and you let somebody have your joy, or you let somebody debilitate you or discourage you, or you let life discourage you, they won the battle. That battle right there, they won because you surrendered your faith. And why? Because faith is the lifeblood of God's people. Romans 14:23 is our proof verse. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So if they steal your faith, guess what? You're walking along the bushes on the narrow path. Without faith, a glory soldier can't fight. You can't fight without faith. You can't serve. You can't pray. You can't worship properly. You can't do anything without faith. You need faith. So you can't give it away. That's what happens when the glory soldier surrenders their joy to the enemy. I say surrender, again, because no one, not even the devil, can take the joy from a child of God. It's only if you give it to him. Think about that the next time a situation comes up and you feel your joy level diving. Remember, your faith is with it. So if you're going to pray afterwards, you're not going to be at the same level you were before you allowed that thing to go down. So the next time somebody puts you in a position where you might be losing some joy, do what I do. I say, I'm leaking. In the middle of a conversation, I'll say, I'm leaking. And they look at me like I just, like I'm a crazy person. And I say, what do you mean you're leaking? You're stealing my joy. I'm leaking it. I can't talk to you anymore about this. And I got to tell you something. They don't say much because they're truly really trying to mull it over, but it allows me to get away from them. No more. I don't give out joy anymore. I'm a hard guy to steal my joy. I really am. Just tell them you're leaking. Pastor said I'm leaking. That's why Paul commands Timothy and he commands the Northfield Church to fight the good fight of faith. You let the world and the devils in this world, both spiritual and human, know that we will fight the good fight of faith. You let them know that. And you let them know it by not letting them discourage or dissuade you. If you're a born-again believer this morning, you should go home encouraged. You should let the world know that you're a glory soldier. You're a veteran. When they say any veterans here and you're in a public place, stand up. Oh, what did you serve in? I'm in God's army. I'm a Christian soldier. How long you been there? 21 years. I'm a lifer. Tell them. Because you are. You're not telling anything but the truth. If you're born again, you're a lifer. There isn't a 4-year enlistment, a 2-year enlistment. There's no 4F. You are there for the remainder of your life if you're truly born again. And let them also know that you will not surrender your joy or your standards to anyone. You will not do it. If you're born again, then go home encouraged and let your will and your flesh know, personally, let your will and your flesh know you're in God's glory army. You are a glory soldier in flesh and will. You ain't getting the best of me today. For those outside of Christ, if you feel your heart being stirred, come out of the darkness and into the light of Calvary. Come to the cross of Christ. Lay down your sins. Lay down your hostility. Completely surrender everything in your life to Him. Trust in Him. He died on that cross for your sins. So come to Him. Only Him. The church can't do it. The pastor can't do it. Nobody can do it but Christ. Submit your life to Christ and live a victorious life now, and more importantly, live in eternal paradise as a veteran glory soldier. So come, invite Jesus into your life, then go to His armory, pick up your weapons so you can be a glory soldier and fight the good fight of faith. If I'm speaking to your heart, see me or call me after the service. And I'll show you in God's word how you can surrender to Him and you can enlarge your life in ways you can't even imagine. Let's pray. Holy Father, we do thank you that your enlistment is for life. I can't even imagine what it would be like to serve 10 years with you and then go off on my own again. I can't even imagine that. Thank you, Father, for the wonderful gift of life we have in Christ. Thank you for all the spiritual tools you give us, the weapons of spiritual warfare. We have the victory. All we have to do is claim it and yield to it. Thank you. Would you give us the strength, the wisdom, and the power to do that, Lord? I know it's your will, so we ask you with great faith, and we ask it in Christ's name. And one more time, Lord, we do pray for our sister, Joanne. We do pray, God, that you just calm her heart, because I know that she was really emotional when she left here. So just pray, God, you'd calm her heart and give her wisdom and let her be the ambassador that she can be. Help her with all that for your glory and her good. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Closing hymn, Stand Up, Stand Up for Jesus. We'll sing a few.